Good morning, beloved. Well, have you ever been called a narcissist? Maybe you don't answer that out loud. I don't know. You've probably heard the term, in the very least, of being a narcissist, which is largely someone who's just extremely self-absorbed. But do you know where the term narcissist comes from? Do you take some Greek mythology classes, maybe? Narcissus, as a name, Narcissus. As where we derive narcissist from Narcissus. Narcissus was a Greek character in Greek mythology. This character was incredibly arrogant and vain, just really self-absorbed. And because of that, he really struggled to fall in love with other people. And so after many attempts at getting him to fall in love with others and that just not happening, he ultimately stumbles across a reflection of himself in the water. And what happens? He falls in love with himself. And so, just so self-absorbed, Narcissus is now what we call people as a narcissist, being extremely self-absorbed, just a tragic story. And here's the goal for this series. I want you, we don't struggle much with loving ourselves. It's actually quite natural for us to deeply love ourselves. But when we see our reflection in the waters of our baptism, my hope is that you do not see yourself and fall more in love with yourself, but instead you see yourself and you rightly love yourself as you see yourself united with Christ in these waters. That you have been united with Christ in his death, as we talked about last week, but this week, you're also united with him in his life. That in death and in life, you would see yourself with Christ, united with him. Not like this character, Narcissus, where we're just self-absorbed and living for self, but living for God, living for Christ. As character, the term actually comes from the Greek charakter. And I know just a slight change that I'm going to butcher every time I say it. But there's a difference there. And what we see in this Greek word, it actually literally means exact imprint or mirror image. And the idea behind that is in the ancient world, when you would make a coin and you would imprint or mint that coin with an image of the ruler. And so the way to do that, to get that image on the coin, was you had to put a lot of force on it. You had this metallic object, you had to forge it and press it into that. One metal being harder than another. There are forces that are stronger than us. You know that. And they are forming us. They are forming us into the image of something. And my hope is that when you see baptism, and you remember the waters of your baptism, that you remember these are the forces that will forge who I am so that I can be in the image of God. This is how he restored the image of God in me. This force to be united with Christ in his death, but also in his life. This is what we want. We just finished the first quarter of the year going through a series called Good Ground, looking at parables in the gospel according to Matthew. And as we unpacked each of these parables, we tried to tie it to the first one we started with, the parable of the sower. And the point being, ultimately, you want to prove to be good ground. And so what does it look like to be good ground? It is absolutely by grace through faith, and then God working in grace through us to produce fruit that he prepared for us to walk in these good works. But what does it largely look like? Pastor Tim took us through this a couple weeks ago. The Great Commission. As you wrap up Matthew's gospel, Jesus is on this mountaintop and he tells his disciples, you recall, this is Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, he says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That he gives us the sequence. This is what it looks like to be good ground. You're going to go and do this. Because all power, all authority has been given to Jesus. In light of his death and his resurrection, what he has done, he has all power. And now we go in light of that power and in that power, and we do this to be good ground. It's a sequence. It's a proclamation of the gospel. It's a preaching, and not just a pastor on a stage preaching to a crowd, but every one of us as followers of him, proclaiming this good news, this gospel, telling the world that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there's freedom, there's life everlasting, reunited with God himself, and it's all because of Jesus. We preach this, and then we see people come to life in faith, that they are converted, there's conversion, and then following this conversion, they're to be baptized in the name of the triune God, and then we're to teach them, and they're to obey what we have taught them, and we're just simply obeying what Jesus taught us. And so you have this sequence. But for this short series, I want us to focus in on one of those, and that being baptism, the sacrament of baptism. As we started this off last week, I want to recall this quote from Eric Peterson, who says, oh, if we're going to talk about baptism as a sacrament or an ordinance, we can use those terms synonymously. What is a sacrament? And this is the way that Eric Peterson defines it. Sacraments are ordinary things in this world that point to the extraordinary realities of the kingdom of God. That the water is water. And you are you. And you go under that water and you come out, and it's not that something magical has happened. It's that it's actually pointing to something so much more than just this literal water and body going under and coming up again. It is a normal reality pointing to an extraordinary reality, a greater reality. And so let's pick up as we explore this sacrament. Last week, establishing baptism as we go under, we're united with Christ in his death. It is a significant thing. It is a sign thing. It pictures this, that we have been united with Christ in his death. But now this week, as we move forward, let's pick up where we left off last week. This is Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn in your copy of scripture, it will also be on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 4. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism pictures this reality. This reality that we have been united to Christ in his death, but also in his life, in his resurrected life. We have been bound up with him, that we are now with him. This union that we share with Christ. That when the Father in heaven, holy, revered, he sees Kevin, this guy right here, two thumbs, this guy. And he doesn't see the wretchedness of what I know is true of me. That in countless ways every day I fail to meet my own mark. I fail my family. I fail you. I fail in so many ways. I am a sinner, and I have no hope in and of myself to make things right. But when the Father sees me, he does not see that wretchedness. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ, his blood covering me, that Christ has given me his righteousness. He has taken my sin on the cross, having been placed there, innocent, having never sinned. He was murdered on a cross, and on that cross, he took my place. He took your place, believer, that he would die the substitutionary death to atone for your sins and mine, to make it right, to cover our sins, that all of my sin was placed on him. And it didn't just stop there, because he also gave me his righteousness. That he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The reformers called that the great exchange. That God would give us his righteousness and take our sin on himself so that we would be free, that we would be forgiven, so that we would be brought to life with God forevermore. The penalty of our sin has been paid in full on the cross. And he calls us to turn from our sin in repentance. Confess you are a sinner. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Turn to your Savior, who is Jesus Christ, and you confess him to be Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the promise of Scripture is you will be saved. And that idea of you will be saved is both forward-looking, as it sounds most naturally in English, you will be saved, but it's also a present thing. You are being saved, and it's also a past thing that you have been saved. That it is as good as done, and yet we are living it out now. And that is the call to live and be proven good ground. To live a life united with Christ in his death. We no longer live for ourselves, but now also united with Christ in his life. Like Jesus, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. we now live for him. He has brought us to life so that our life could be about him. And that is what baptism is picturing. This good news, this gospel, that it is death with Christ. We are to die to ourselves. Do you know, this is on the internet, so surely it's true, but the difference, if you go to the Great Plains and you look at the behavior of these herds, cows and buffalo, when a storm is approaching. And so think Great Plains, like no wind obstructions and stuff. And so storms move really, really fast, just sweeping across the plains, really scary. I mean, not a lot out there. They're plains. And so like standing up, you're kind of a target for lightning, all this stuff. Bad things can happen. Death can come with a storm on the Great Plains. And so you have these herds of cows and buffaloes, and they see the storm approaching. They see death approaching, and they behave differently. The cows, understandably, they see death coming, and you know what they do? They turn and run the opposite direction. Death is coming, run away from it. And you know what happens? They can't run that fast. Like, I grew up around some cows, but I haven't seen them in quite a while. But I saw the Chick-fil-A cows a couple weekends ago, and they were like in a parade. It was really weird, but they weren't moving fast. Like, cows aren't fast creatures. They start running away from the storms, and the storms catch them. And so what's happening is as the cows are running away from the storms catch them and they just prolong their time in death. The death catches them and they're just prolonging their time in it. You know what the buffalo do? Allegedly. The buffalo see death. They see the storm approaching and they face it and go headlong into it. And by walking into death willingly, submitting to it, you know what they actually do? They minimize it. And they come out the other side and there's life. And isn't this the way of Jesus? Jesus calling us to take up our cross daily and follow him. To embrace death, not in this sadistic, terrifying, awful way, but it's to say, I will not live for myself. I will die to myself and I will live for God. That I've been united with Christ in his death. Don't run from it. It will catch you and you will only prolong it. It will be worse. Run toward it and you'll find life. This is how Jesus said it in John 12, 24 to 25. He said, truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Baptism shows we have been united with Christ in his death. We no longer live for ourselves. We put the flesh to death. And then raised from the waters, signifying life with Christ and resurrection power, to be raised from the dead and newness of life. Having been washed, having been purified by the blood of Jesus, we rise to life with Christ. This is why Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Remember, that love is the reason he died. Because he loves you, he died for you. The love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. I love the word picture he's painting there. One man died for all men, so that all men could now live for one man. Christian, you live for Jesus Christ. You live for God. You no longer live for yourself, and so we have died. And we've been raised to newness of life, to live united with Christ to the glory of God. We live our lives now to be with him in life. Your baptism should remind you that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Do you know the price? It's infinite. He's God himself, of whom there is no one greater, and we'll talk about this a lot more next week. There is no one greater. There is nothing greater. And he gave himself for you. You have been bought with a price. We live for God now. Our life is not our own. And so baptism signifies that we are united with Christ in his life. And you have to recall the sequence of the Great Commission, as well as the instructions that would follow one's conversion, what we're to do in this, that we hear the gospel, we respond to the gospel in faith and see the grace of God that is our salvation. We confess that, we believe that, and then we're called to be baptized. It's meant to be a beginning point for us. See your baptism as a starting point. And that's really important. Starting points are really important. Because if you start on a long journey and you're really, really close to the trajectory that you need to be on, but slightly off, the further you go down that road, the further you are from where you should be. Baptism is to be this beautiful sacrament at the start of this journey, to set the trajectory for us, that we would remember that trajectory and fall back in alignment with it throughout the journey, that this would be the mark for us. This is the lane to run down, that we are united with Christ in his death and we are united with Christ in his life. This is the trajectory that we are to live the cruciform life. We are to walk in our baptism, wet, dripping the waters of our baptism for the rest of our life, remembering I am united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. I do not live for myself anymore. I live for him, for his glory. The baptism lifestyle is the goal. Not just something to like, okay, I checked it off the list and now I'm good. So it's something that should stick with us. You remember that. That you have signified to the world, this is who I am, bound together with Jesus Christ, who died for me and then rose again so that I can live with him forever. I walk in that, living for God. Well, that's actually really hard, isn't it, believer? It's really hard. It can be really difficult because we continue to wrestle with the flesh. Like, we are called, and I am calling you to live life for the glory of Jesus. And all the things that we can do that are glory of self and glory of others and all these things that I'm saying, no, all of life for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. It's unnatural in so many ways because we still live in these bodies of flesh. Remember that idea that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. This is this idea that I totally stole from Jen Buchan, who's a wonderful Bible teacher, but the three P's of sin, that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past tense. Jesus already paid for it. But now we are being saved from the power of sin, that by the Spirit and his power, we have the ability to overcome sin, to put it to death. And that is the call in our life right now. And yet we struggle with that. As Paul says in Romans 7, like, wretched man that I am. Like, when I want to do what's good and then I end up doing the thing I hate, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord that we will be saved from that final P, the very presence of sin. We'll be no more. And so now as we're here looking to the power of God to kill sin in us, to live for the glory of God, and yet our flesh naturally wants something very different. And we fight this battle. It can be hard. Most of you know, I ride a scooter, if at all possible, to work. My neighborhood touches the trail, and so I ride the trail. I know some of you are like, you're not supposed to have motorized. People are like, it's not fast, don't worry. But like, riding my scooter, and it's really therapeutic for me. It just kind of gives me this like wind up and wind down time, like to pray and stuff. And I like being outside, the air, all that stuff. So riding along, and I'm coming home from the office one day this week. And as I'm riding along, like off in the distance, there's this lady who is dressed like, I don't know how to describe it, but I'm gonna call her a diva. Like, just not what I would expect if you're out exercising on the trail. Like, maybe she's got a dog with her. It's on a leash, and it's a fairly big dog. But maybe she's just like, she's ready to go somewhere else. She's dressed nice for it, but needs to take the dog for a walk, let the dog out for a little while. So anyway, they're walking and I'm coming alongside. And as I get like maybe 100 feet away from them, there's some, like a wooded area coming up on the right, and a bunny rabbit jumps out of the woods right in front of this lady and the dog. And you know exactly what happens, right? That dog lost it. That dog, which was so prim and proper with this diva lady who like, everything's great, like kind of walking on its heels, if that's possible for a dog, like all that stuff, like dainty, dainty, dainty. But that dog went straight into kill mode, like took off. I don't know. The lady might have had a dislocated arm. I don't know. I should have stopped. But it was awesome. It was amazing. It made my day. Like, that dog did what it naturally wants to do. Like, this is just a fun thing for me. I like to put words to people and objects that I can't actually hear. And I heard the same words, like, oh no, from the bunny rabbit, the dog, and the diva. I was like, but like said very differently. Like that bunny rabbit jumped out, saw that dog, and was like, oh no. And that dog was like, oh no. And that diva was like, oh no. It was so good. But the dog did what it naturally wants to do. Regardless of its training, like, it reverted back to, like, no, this is me. I'm going to kill that thing. And took off. And that's often our flesh. It's like, man, get this thing in line. Like, clean up my appearance. I got to walk the straight and narrow. I got, okay, things are going well. Things are going well. And all of a sudden, a rabbit jumps out in front of us. And it's like, I lose my mind. What is that? That is the flesh fighting. And Christian, I want to tell you, keep fighting. We don't stop fighting. We live for the glory of God. And you need to remember your baptism in those moments that I died with Christ. I do not live for myself. I've been raised with Christ. I live now for the glory of God. He alone satisfies, not that bunny rabbit or whatever it is you need to insert for bunny rabbit. We live for him. We fight. And there is an art to this. There's an art to this fight that we are engaged in, this life that we are called to live. It is an art form. Steve Jobs, you may have heard him many, many times, he would quote Pablo Picasso as saying, good artists copy, great artists steal. You know that? Good artists copy, great artists steal. Because art and creativity are developed by first mimicking other people, by first comprehending other forms of art and watching the way that their artists create that. Is how any artist starts. It's just mimicking. You learn to do that. As Salvador Dali actually said, those who do not want to imitate anything produce nothing. Those who do not want to imitate anything produce nothing. This is an art that we are called to. And like any other form of art, it requires imitation. It requires mimicking. Mimic your Savior, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We follow in the way that he established for us. Study the life of Jesus. Learn the art that is life. Mimic him. For the glory of God, we should pursue holiness. We should pursue justice. We should pursue mercy. We should live humbly, and we should love sacrificially. We live a cruciform life like Jesus because life is found after death. Like buffalo, go straight into it. We had to put this flesh to death. Life to come. And Jesus could live as he did because he knew that his resurrection would follow death. And the same is true for us. That Jesus could live in such a way as to not fail because he knew that following his death was resurrection. And so we need to remember that following death is resurrection. We live in light of that resurrection. That's how we live a life that honors God. We remember the resurrection that is to come. Paul was emphatic about this. Hear how Paul talks about mimicking Jesus and all this. He says this in Ephesians 1, 18 to 21. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's so much to unpack in that. But I want you to see that he says the power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same power, immeasurable greatness of power toward us who believe. That power is what is now with us. And you remember Great Commission. Jesus starts it off saying, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, go make disciples of all nations. What has he ended? Hey, remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There will not be a time when I'm not with you. I said, well, how? Because they watched him ascend to heaven. Because he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit is with us. And so all power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is with us as we go and make disciples of all nations. That his power is with us. We have to see this resurrection power. It is both knowing that be enlightened, as Paul said, and it's living in that. The hope and power of resurrection. Remember your baptism and remember that as it pictures that we go under the water, that we are united with Christ in his death, as Jesus was placed in the tomb following his death. But then on the third day, he was raised back to newness of life. And he's the first fruit that we too will follow. we will be raised from the dead. And so we are united with him in his death and in his life so that we can now live for him in light of the resurrection. See the hope of that. Know the power of that. Experience that. And if you're not experiencing that, I would point you toward when he said it. All authority, all power has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And I would ask, what are you doing? Maybe you don't experience the power. Maybe I don't experience the power because so often I'm not actually living for that mission. And if I'd start living for that mission, maybe I'd see more of the power of God. Don't you want that? As the word of the day seems to be flex. Don't you want to see God flex? And maybe you won't see him flex until you start living for the mission that he said, hey, this is all bound up together. I have all power. Because of that, now go do this. Don't forget, I'm always with you. One day, in resurrection, we are told that Jesus is going to wipe tears from our eyes. It's one of my favorite passages. It can be a really bad day. I'm sitting at a table with you. Someone you love died, and I'm quoting this passage to you. Or a really good day, where I just find myself sitting, smiling, enjoying the presence of God, and being reminded, even on the best day, that one day he's going to wipe tears away from my face. That Jesus will wipe the tears from our eyes, and death and pain and sorrow and the former things will have passed away. We long for that day, the day of resurrection, to know the fullness of his resurrection. And we suffer now with him because we know that we too will be raised with him. And on that day, he will wipe tears from our eyes. And I want you to think about something for a second. If you come to me this week, you meet me at the office, and things are really, really hard. Things are really tough. And we're sitting down, and we're having a moment, and you start crying. And I hope that I will be empathetic, and I'll have great compassion, and I will likely shed some tears with you. And depending on just the moment and everything, I may change some things physically. I may actually come sit next to you as opposed to across from you, just to be close to you and to feel this with you. I may take it a step further and I might place my hand on your shoulder. You know what I will not do? I will not wipe tears from your eyes. That would be weird. It would. Like, you know that, right? It would be really strange if we're having a moment where, like, you're feeling something sorrowful, and as you're crying, I just reach up and start wiping tears from your face. Like, that is just far too intimate and weird. You know who I will do that for? My wife. That if Courtney is pouring her heart out to me and crying, it would be totally natural for me to reach up and wipe tears from her cheeks. And that would be right and good. And do you know what I'm communicating in doing that? What I'm saying to her in that moment is, honey, I have the power to put a stop to this. Whatever is hurting you, I will take care of. I will end it. Or I'm saying, honey, I feel that, and I'm so sorry, but I'm with you. And what's implied in that is, I'm enough, but I'm with you. Those two things are true of Jesus. And that is why one day he will wipe tears from our eyes, because he is enough. Regardless of our circumstances, he is enough. But beyond that, he also has the power to change things, anything he wants. So one day, he will wipe tears from our eyes. And we have to live this day in light of that day to remember that day is coming for us. And so we can live a life of baptismal trajectory, that we remember the waters and we see this is me with Jesus dying his death with him and raised with him in newness of life. This is who I am. This defines me. This is the force that is forging me. This is the image of God being restored in me, that I am bound up with Christ. I am his and he is mine. See him and love him. Cherish him. Treasure him as he treasures you. You see the goodness of this God. Don't dry the waters of your baptism. It's really good news. Don't forget it. Will you pray with me as the band comes? Father, thank you. Hey, your goodness, as we sang, like David in the 23rd Psalm, your goodness is chasing after us. You have been faithful all of our lives, and you always will be. And we need you, by your power, you Spirit, to help us to be faithful. Help us to live lives that reflect our baptism, that we have died to ourselves and we have been raised to new life with you, Jesus. And we look forward to the day when you resurrect us, you complete the work that you began in us. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. And all of this we say in the name of Jesus. Amen.